Well, we've been in the book of Colossians. Started a few weeks ago, and last week we got to look at verse 1 and 2 of the book of Colossians. We observed and saw the tactful way in which Paul approached the saints with his greeting unto them, the saints of Colossae. We were challenged with the fact that God has a purpose for your life, that he has a place for your family, that he has power for you to serve, and that he's got peace that will endure. And we praise God for these thoughts. Today we're going to dive right into verse number 3 as we see Paul begins to broach the purpose of his writing. So let's read verse number 3 through verse number 8. If we can this morning, I would like to get down all the way through verse number 8. This is one sentence. He says here, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and know the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." So we're going to kind of get into the second part of this. Last week we looked at the salutation, verses 1 and 2, Paul's greeting unto them. Today we're going to look at his satisfaction in what he had learned of them as he reiterates this, as we see there in verse number 8. He says, "Epaphras, who declared unto us your love in the Spirit." He said, "These things that we've heard of you," you know, he talks about his satisfaction in hearing of the growth that was taking place and the things that they have learned and what was evident in their lives. First of all, in verse number 3, we see his appreciation, Paul's appreciation for them. He says, starts out, he says, "We." Now, "we," of course, he's talking there about Timothy. As he opened up the chapter with his salutations, he says, "Hey, this is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and Timotheus, our brother in the Lord." He both of them together, and he puts Timotheus with him, and he says, "Hey, we are glad and giving thanks for these things." You know, you need somebody to be with you sometimes. I'll tell you what, here we see, and we're going to get into it further, the things that they're doing together, but, you know, as a Christian, sometimes the biggest help is just having a fellow brother or sister in Christ just to walk with you. Just to be able to pray with you, take some time, you and her or you and him, and you just, you're friends in the Lord, and you're praying together over things, you're serving God together, you're working together, and sometimes that just makes all the difference in the world. I can think through the years of those friends that I've had in the faith that have helped me and encouraged me and challenged me to keep on going. And praise God for good friends. Amen? Amen. He says, "We give thanks." He's talking about Timothy there. He shows his appreciation, giving thanks, showing his gratitude and his appreciation. But notice where his gratitude and appreciation is directed. He says, "We give thanks to who?" To God. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, he was thankful for them, thankful for what he saw in their lives, but he wasn't saying, "Hey, Brother Sam, man, I really appreciate your faith. I really appreciate what you've done." No, what he's acknowledging is that the growth in their life was because of God. He was saying, "Man, I give thanks unto God for the work that's being done in your heart. I mean, I'm excited to see the faith that you have and to see the love that you guys have for one another. And this is awesome. Man, that's great. And I just thank God for doing that, because you know that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. That God is the one that does this work in our hearts. Any measure of grace that we display, any measure of growth that we are able to achieve, you understand it's a work of God in our life. And we ought to acknowledge and recognize that, as Paul did. He says, hey, I give God thanks for what I see in your life. He was excited about it, but he offered his thanks and recognition to God, his appreciation to them. He says, man, this stirs my heart to see what God's doing in your heart, to see what God's doing in your life. And it ought to stir our heart, believers, when we see fellow Christians growing, when we see fellow Christians taking steps of faith, when we see them begin to be faithful to church, when we see them begin to read the Word of God and kind of talking about, hey, guess what I got out of my devotions this week, or look at what the Lord taught me, and hey, God answered a prayer for me this week, and we see God's work in their heart and life. I mean, we ought to be excited about it. We ought to be thrilled to see these things, because God is the one that gives faith. God is the one, the Bible tells us, that he began a work in you. He began the work, and he is faithful to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will continue to do that work in you. We, of course, love him because he first loved us, because of what he's done. Are you glad this morning for the work that God is doing? Not just in your heart, but in the heart of fellow believers, in other saints of God. And if someone has truly been a blessing to you, maybe especially for the investment that they've had in your life. Maybe somebody's invested time and energy and effort. Maybe they've prayed with you and for you. Maybe they've taken time to work with you. And you know, it would be a good thing to thank God for them, to thank God for the work that they've done in your heart and for the pleasure they are. Now, he was thanking God, but here, obviously, he was writing this letter to them. So it doesn't hurt to let them know that you're thankful. Man, I praise God for you. That goes a long ways to encourage somebody, doesn't it? Man, I praise God for you. I praise God for your help and for your prayers and for your encouragement. Many times I've felt like quitting, but you just encouraged me, and I praise God for you. You're such a blessing. That encourages the saints, and Paul was encouraging them. We see here his appreciation, and then we see his appeal. He said he was praying always for you. His appeal. You think about Paul's prayer list. if you know the epistles at all, you know that Paul was praying for everybody. I mean, he was praying all the time. He's telling all these saints at Colossae and the saints at Corinth and the saints at Ephesus. And, you know, he's telling all these saints, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm praying all. I cease not to pray for you. I remember you daily in my prayers. I mean, these phrases Paul says all the time. Man, as I contemplated this, I just thought, how's my prayer life for the saints? How am I doing praying for God's people? He's praying for these saints at Colossae he's never even met. He's never even been there. He's never even seen these people. And he says, man, I pray always for you. You know, prayer changes things. Yes. Prayer is powerful. Yes. And beloved, we need to be people of prayer. Right. And we need to be praying for one another. Right. You know, if we prayed for each other like we should, it'd be a whole lot harder for us to be critical of each other like the devil tries to get us to be. If we were praying for each other like we should, the devil had a lot harder time getting in and causing problems between the brethren, because we're holding each other up in prayer. His appeal is he was praying for them, praying always for them. I want to just point out that although Paul was thankful for them, although Paul acknowledged God was doing great things in their life, that didn't stop Paul from dealing with what he had to deal with in the balance of this letter. He goes on to deal with the sin that was prevalent there. He didn't say, hey, you guys are doing good here, so we're not going to worry about this. No, he goes on in the letter and he says, here's some things that are wrong. He says, I love you. I'm praying for you. I'm excited about what God's doing in your heart. But I want to help you too. And you know, you need to fix this. So he goes on to deal with that in a little later in the letter. We see in verse number 4, we see his awareness. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. He had been told, he had heard of the faith that they had in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. He became aware. He was made aware of what was going on in their life. The church there had a testimony of faith and love. Faith in Jesus Christ. He was thankful for their faith, for their love. And it carries over into verse number 5 there. There's one more thing. He says, "Doesn't the word and is not there, but it is also included in the list he was thankful for. What is the third thing? First part of verse number 5, I think. Hope. He's thankful for the hope that they have. Faith, love, and hope. You know, our faith, a lot of people question or wonder about their faith. You know, do I have enough faith? You know, you hear these TV preachers preaching and talking about, if you have enough faith, you can just be healed today. If you have enough faith, your bank account will be full. And people think, man, I must not have enough faith. I must not have enough faith. Or I pray and do I have enough faith? Let me give you a thought here that will help you with. Or even people sometimes doubt their salvation. They're like, when I prayed for salvation, did I really believe in my heart? Did I really have the kind of faith, saving faith? Did I really have that? But you understand that our faith is not based upon the strength of our faith. You say, is my faith strong enough? Our faith is based upon the strength of the object of our faith. You see, I could have a whole lot of faith in January, walking out on a lake that has iced over. I could have a whole lot of faith that that's thick and it's solid. But I could get out there a little bit and find out that my faith was ill-placed, right? I could end up going swimming in some iced water, right? You could have a whole lot of faith sometimes in things. The object of your faith is what is important. Where are you placing your faith? It's not how much faith you have. It's how strong is the object of your faith. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he's strong. Amen. He's sure. He's stable. And that is faith that will never fail. Again, it does not fail because of us, but it doesn't fail because of him and how strong he is. They had faith. There is saving faith, but there's also serving faith, sustaining faith, faith that causes us to continue to do what God wants us to do. Why? Because we have faith in him and we believe the things that he has said unto us. James chapter 2 and verse number 14 and 17 says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not these things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now he's not saying in this passage of Scripture that you need to maintain a level of works in order to be saved. No, what he's saying, he says, is if you're saved, it's going to change you. If you're truly saved, if you're saved, it's going to make a difference in your life. There's going to be an evidence of it. It's going to cause you to, what's the second thing Paul was thankful for? Their faith and, that's the third thing. Hope is third. What was the second one? Love. Faith and love. You see, James tells, hey, you see somebody in need and you don't do anything about it? Faith without works is dead. He's saying, if you truly have faith in God, it's going to change you from the inside. It's going to cause you to love. Why? Because of the love that he had for us. Because of the sacrifice of Christ for us. Because when we see that, we say, man, he loved me. And it makes it possible for us to love others. Even people like Paul here saying about this church of Colossae, he didn't know. He said, man, we love you. Seeing that love, it shows that that faith is real. Faith will cause you to love. It'll cause you to respond to the need. It'll move you to love the brethren, to love the unlovable. I don't want you to tell me who in here is unlovable this morning. We'll leave that between you and God, amen? But our faith allows us to love even the unlovable. That's what Christ did for us. He loved us when we were unlovable. You understand that these are the two elements needed for a church to thrive? Faith and love. Both of these are necessary. These are two pillars of a church. You got to have faith. You got to know what you believe. We got to believe in something. Amen? Amen. I remember when we bought this building we're in right now from Pleasant Hill Chapel, a non-denominational church, and Pastor Carr, we met in what was his office, which is this space right here was his office. There was a door, a wall here, and he had bookshelves all inside this space right here. That was all his books. And so we're standing in his office right here, and he says, man, your guys' church is probably going to do really good here. And he says, really? And he says, yeah, because you're Baptist. And we kind of wondered, what do you mean? He's like, well, people know what you believe. He says, for us, we were non-denominational, which people wondered, what do you believe? there's nothing that has kind of says, here's where we stand. And he says, for you guys, when you tell somebody you're Baptist, it at least gives them an idea of where you stand, of what you believe, what is your faith. And that's what we, as Christians, we've got to have faith, amen? Amen. We've got to know what we believe. We've got to have something we stand on and faith in God. But you understand, faith without works is dead. Just to stand over here on our faith and our blessed assurance and never do anything for God, that doesn't accomplish anything. We've got to have something in our heart that moves us to love. And yes, we believe, but over here we love. And these pillars are necessary for any church to thrive. We've got to have firm faith, not wavering faith. But at the same time, with our faith, we've got to have love. We've got to love the brethren. We've got to love the lost. We've got to love the world around us. We've got to let the love of Christ shine through us. That is the light that they see. These two things are necessary. And Paul looked at this church and he says, hey, you guys got it. I commend you, man. I praise God for you. You've got faith and you've got love. But the third thing he was thankful for, do you understand that we're moving into verse number 5, but our faith, sometimes we get tired. It's hard to stand, right? And over here, love, loving the unlovable, what is it that motivates us to continue to stand in our faith and continue to love? It's because we have the third thing. That's three, right? Hope. We have hope. We have a more sure word, a promise from God. We have hope. Hope that this world doesn't have. It's exciting. So we see Paul's assurance here in verse number 5 of the promised hope, the hope that we have, you know, to weather the storms, to continue to love. We have hope. Hope that this world doesn't hold. You know, this world, sometimes their hope is in retirement. They're looking to retirement. Or they're looking to that vacation they're planning for next summer. We're going to do this. This is their hope that they're going to get to. Or they're even just hoping for the weekend. Looking to the weekend. But we have a hope. One day we're going to be in God's presence. one day all the tears are going to be wiped away and all the pain's going to be gone. And those that have gone on before us, we're going to be reunited with them. We're going to be with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is what motivates us to continue having faith, to continue loving, even when it's hard. Why? Because we have hope. It's a sure hope. You know, sometimes when you're working hard, when the day's been long and you're really weary, you think, man, I sure am going to enjoy going to bed tonight. You know, I mean, it might be a few hours off. It might be a while still, but you look at it and you think, boy, it's going to be great when I finally get to lay down tonight. And I've got some more work to do, but I'm looking forward to that. I mean, it's not a hope that is somehow you're going to miss. It's not a hope that's not. At some point, you are going to be laying down and letting your body rest. And you look at that with sure hope and you say, well, I can keep going because I know in a few hours I'm going to get to stop and then I'm going to get to rest. And you keep on going. And we've got a sure hope, a promised hope from God Himself that one day we'll be out of here. One day we'll be done. Look at verse number 27. I want you to see who this hope is. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 27. He says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Jesus Christ. Christ in you, that hope in glory. The longer I'm saved, the older I get, the more I look forward to heaven. The more I look forward to being with Jesus. Stop battling this old flesh. Stop dealing with this. I mean, I can't imagine how excited Dr. Keller is for heaven. The longer I live my life. Amen. Amen. Praise God. But we start to look forward to that hope and don't lose sight of it. Paul's acknowledges that for them. Then I want you to see Paul's admiration. He admired what they were doing as a church. He admired their faithfulness, what God was doing in their heart. Yet another reason for Paul's expression of gratitude and thanks, he says, hey, there's some fruit that's evident in your guys' life. Let me read verse number 6 for you. You got it there. He says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. He was admired about the fruit that was evident in their life. They started bearing fruit right away. He says, this fruit, there's evidence, and the telltale phrase in there, he says, since the day ye heard of it. They started bearing fruit. Since the day they heard about it. Since the gospel began to work in their life, they immediately began to be used of God to bring forth fruit in other people's lives. Since the day you heard of it. There are far too many Christians who have received the gospel, who know Jesus, and they're not bearing fruit. Not just since the day they heard of it, but they've gone weeks and months and years holding on to the truth and not bearing any fruit. We are supposed to be fruit-bearing Christians. It's through the bearing of fruit that we prove that you are a disciple, according to John 15:8. You prove you are a disciple because you're bearing fruit. The gospel is exciting here. He says, the gospel unto you as it is unto all the world. The gospel, of course, is for all men. And I know you know that, but think about this. Do you know that there is very little in this life that is actually for all men? There's very little in this life that's actually for all mankind. I mean, some people are given skill with their hands. They've got skill and ability with their hands to do certain things. But not everybody has that. Some people have mental capacity, the wherewithal to memorize and to learn and maybe speak 3, 4, 5, 6 languages. They've got the ability to do that, but not everybody has that. It's not just, oh, if I take the classes they have, I could do that. No, it's not the same, is it? We don't all have the same mental capacity. I mean, some have strength and ability, and others, their body is more feeble and weak. There's very little in this life that you could look at and say, that is for everybody. Everybody can have that if they want it. But the gospel is for everybody. It's available to the whole world. Some people are blessed to be in America, and by the world standards, we're wealthy. But not everybody has wealth. But the gospel can be for everyone. As soon as the gospel was heard by them, they began to bear fruit in the lives of others. You know, the gospel has the power to change lives. To change us from the inside out. That gospel message. You know, there was a man working in the Crystal Palace. And he was up high in the rafters working on the stained glass windows. And it was late at night and most of the building was dark. And he's up there working. And out of nowhere and kind of seemed like from everywhere, he heard, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This man stopped and looked around the building. He's like, I mean, he was here working in this quiet solitude all by himself, and these words came out. Before that night was done, that man gave his heart to Jesus Christ and trusted the Lord as Savior. What he found out later is that C.H. Spurgeon was supposed to preach in the Crystal Palace the next day. Having never been there before, he went there the night before. It was late in the evening, but he wanted to see the auditorium and see how well his voice would carry, just to know if he could reach the back of the audience and so on. So he stood in his place, and that's what came to his mind, is, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he's like, "Yeah, I can reach this works pretty good." And he left. And that small fragment of the gospel message caused this man to get saved. The gospel message has power. It has power to change lives. God changed our life. And if God can change us, hey, he could change anybody, amen? It has the power to do that. And it just continues to go on and on and on. As God blesses me, I share that with somebody else. As God feeds me from his word, I share that with somebody else. And then you get that, and you say, wow, and you share that with somebody else. And it just keeps on going. Yeah, that's right. It just keeps on going. Let's see, lastly, his appreciation. Verses 7 and 8. We see his appreciation for, I'm sorry, his apprentice. I looked at the wrong notes here. His apprentice. We, of course, know Timothy, his son in the faith, and we talked about him in the beginning here. But Epaphras is what we're going to look at here. His apprentice, he was teaching him, working with him. He says, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." His apprentice, you know, we see the humility of Paul again here, where he puts Epaphras on the same level with him. He puts Epaphras, he says, my fellow laborer, my fellow servant in Christ. We're in this thing together. The Apostle Paul was handpicked by God to do some amazing things. He was an apostle, trained at the feet of Gamaliel, wrote most of what we have now as the New Testament. And Epaphras was a messenger. He was carrying the message that Paul wrote to the church. But Paul didn't look at him as a messenger. Paul looked at him as a fellow servant of Jesus Christ. And this is the exciting and the amazing thing in the church of Jesus Christ, is there is not laity and the people down here. We are all fellow servants in Jesus Christ. We're working together. And Paul says, whether you're carrying the message, or whether God used you to write the message, or whether you do this, or you serve in the nursery, or whether you work downstairs, or you served in vacation Bible school, and whatever capacity it is, hey, we're fellow servants for Jesus Christ. It's not this person's up here and this person's down here. We're all just picking up our corner of the load, and we're getting it done for the Lord all together. Amen? Because we're in this together, and we're all doing what God has called us to do. And every job is equally important in the eyes of God, because we're fulfilling His call for our lives. And the Apostle Paul recognized that when he says, hey, we're fellow servants. He's pinning the pages of Scripture, and he gives it to a guy to carry. And he says, hey, we're in this together. It's amazing to see that. Epaphras, this messenger. How did he serve the church? How did Epaphras serve the church? Look at chapter 4, verse number 12. We know that he was the pastor. This is Pastor Epaphras. Later in chapter 4, I think it is, he's called Epaphroditus. It's the same person. But he was the pastor of the church here at this time. But look in Colossians chapter 4, verse number 12. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras labored fervently for them in prayers. You know, sometimes, actually probably most of the time, the work done behind the scenes is far more important to the overall scope and vision of what God wants to do than what's done in front of people. Paul says, hey, this fellow servant of Jesus Christ, he labors in prayer for you. He labors in prayer for you that God would do in your heart and that you would do the will of God. Sometimes, like Dr. Keller, he's an encourager. Comes in, is faithful, quiet, go sit and talk to him. You can't help get encouraged. A prayer warrior praying for you. Ms. Gracie, who is often unable to make it here in the mornings because her body is just racked with pain in the mornings, wants to be here in God's house, but she's a prayer warrior. If you've ever had the opportunity just to sit and listen to her pray, listen to her talk to God, or she's just talking to a friend, just crying out to her Lord, just a prayer warrior. And I think someday when we get to glory, we're going to find out these prayer warriors that have been in the backgrounds are what have held our churches up. It would have sustained what's going on. It wasn't what we saw or what we thought, but these that were laboring together. From Epaphras, Paul heard about the church and what was going on. He had carried the message to him. He's telling him, I've heard this from Epaphras. You know, this little section makes clear the joy, that satisfaction that flooded the heart of Paul as he heard about what God was doing in the church there. Many individual lessons that we can learn about what kind of a testimony do we have as a church, as an individual, if somebody was carrying the message of what we are doing, what would that message be? I hope and pray we would be a church that has faith, that has love, that has hope. Why? Because the gospel has changed us. And the gospel is being used to bear fruit and change more people. Amen. That's what we want God to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today and the time in Sunday school. Thank you for this look into the Word of God. this letter to the church of Colossae, which is also for us as a church. Help us, God, to be full of faith, to have charity and hope. Lord, we thank you for these things. We pray that you'll give us a wonderful time in God's house this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.